Praise God. Isn't God's Word fun to get into and study? And you find all these interesting little things that you see, and then you think, why didn't I ever see that? When Pastor told me that he was going to be, he wanted to teach on heaven, he wanted to do it a series over the month, and he asked me if I would start it out. And he didn't really tell me anything in particular that he wanted me to do, so I picked out something that I find interesting, and things that I have heard taught over the years, but not really clarified very much through a lot of scripture. And I'm going to be teaching tonight in a very different way. Normally, I'm very chatty and I talk a lot, but tonight I'm really going to do just a lot of running from scripture to scripture to scripture, comparing scriptures, and trying to open this up so that it's easy for people to understand. The notes that I put on your table are just basically the scriptures, because I want people to be able to take this home and look. There's not any fill in the blanks or anything like that, but I think that I put every scripture reference that I'll use tonight on that paper so that if you're interested in what I'm going to talk about, you can take it home and study it for yourself. And I encourage everybody to do that. Do not sit in Bible studies or under pastors or preachers or evangelists and just soak up what they say without going back to the Word and looking at it for yourself. I always tell people, read the Word, pray, ask God to open up your understanding of the Word, and don't just take what people just give you. Heaven is a very it's a very huge subject in the Bible. It's big, because that's what we're headed for. Most of what the Bible is about is trying to help us get to heaven, to spend eternity with God. But he has only chosen to reveal glimpses. It's almost as though God kind of pulled back a curtain on this side of heaven and let us see a little bit, and then pulled back a curtain over here to see a little, and maybe over the top, so that we don't really have a complete picture. We only have what's revealed in the Word. And I'll talk about later, if I make it through all of this, about people adding to what has already been revealed. But anyway, we're going to look at paradise first. Paradise is mentioned only three times in the Bible. And all of my references, all of my study notes, everything comes out of the King James Version. I have a lot of Bibles. I use a lot of Bibles, but most of my notes and scriptures come out of the King James. In the King James, paradise is mentioned three times. It's all in the New Testament, which seems strange as we go through this, and you'll find out why. It's mentioned in Luke 23, 2 Corinthians 12, and Revelations 2, that it talks about paradise. Well, is paradise the same as heaven? It is now. It wasn't. Paradise is not, was not heaven, but now it is considered part of heaven or in heaven, but it wasn't always that way. Paradise was in the lower parts of the earth. It was down, also called the heart of the earth. It was a place of comfort. It was a place where the Old Testament saints were, those who followed after or were faithful to God. It's where the Old Testament saints were. It's also called Abraham's bosom, but it was not ever referred to as heaven. It was in close proximity to hell. We know that because in the New Testament, which was before the resurrection, Lazarus, who was the beggar at the rich man's home where he was begging, when they both died, the rich man said he looked over and he could see the beggar being in comfort in Abraham's bosom, and he said, "Can Lazarus just come over to me?" And they said no. So we know that it was kind of in close proximity to hell. We also know that there is a great gulf that is fixed, or was fixed, between the two, between what we think was paradise and what was hell. But I'm going to give you some scriptures, and we're going to look at this. And again, I tell you to read the scriptures, study them for yourselves. In Genesis 37, 34, and 35, this is Jacob is speaking, and he's talking about going down and being with Joseph. He's been told that Joseph is dead. His brothers had actually sold him into bondage, but he thinks that his son, his favorite son, Joseph, is dead. And it says, "And Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Now, some people say, well, that doesn't mean anything. That's a figure of speech. Well, I'm one of those very specific people that I don't think there are really any figures of speech in God's word. I don't think that there's any filler in God's word. I don't think anything was just thrown in to create space. I think everything was written with a specific reason, with a great intent. Every word, every phrase, every sentence was chosen very carefully by God. But still, somebody might say, well, that doesn't mean that he went down. He was probably talking about being buried. But if I were going to say that I was going to go and see my father or my brother who were dead, I wouldn't be saying I was going to go down. I would say I'd be going up to see them. But anyway, we're going to move on. 1 Samuel 28. I don't really like using this scripture because people, it's like opening up a Pandora's box. They get all spacey on me. But 1 Samuel 28, Saul has asked the witch or the seer of Endor to bring somebody up for him. He wants to talk to Samuel, who was dead. Samuel was the prophet. Samuel had already told Saul it was all over for him. Well, in 1 Samuel 28, verse 8, it says, "And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night," this witch of Endor, "and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up." He said, bring up Samuel, who he wanted. And if you skip down to verse 11, "Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And the woman argued with Saul, because she knew that was, Saul had already run all these people out of the land. That was something that God told his people to stay away from, was fortune tellers and witches and that kind of stuff. She thought he was setting a trap for her, and she didn't want to do it at first. But anyway, she did. And in verse 15, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" Samuel came up. He didn't come down from heaven. He came up. Well, if you move into the New Testament, this is before the resurrection. In Luke 16 and 22, that was the story of Lazarus, the beggar. That was not Mary and Martha's brother. It's a different Lazarus. And the rich man, and he talked about being able to, he was in comfort in Abraham's bosom. But he was down, because we also see that the rich man was in hell, and he looked across, he could see him. Well, in Luke 23:43, Jesus is comforting the thief on the cross. Okay? "And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So we know that Christ was going to see the thief that day in paradise, wherever it was. We know that he was going to see him that day. He promises him that he'll see him in paradise. Well, if you run over to Matthew 12 and 39, Christ is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they wanted him to give them a sign that he was who he claimed to be. And this is what he told them. He said, "But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So we know that that's where Christ went after the crucifixion, was that he went down into the very heart of the earth. That's not the only scripture that says that, that he went into the bowels of the earth for 3 days. And so obviously during that time, because he promised the thief that he would see him that day, then we know that wherever he went, that's where the thief was. And the thief, he told the thief he was going to be in paradise. In Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, now this is Paul writing, this is a reference to Psalms 68. It says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." What was in captivity that Christ took captive, and he took it with him? It says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He said he would be there 3 days. He told the thief, he said, this day will I be with you in paradise. And then Paul is saying that he led captivity, something that was in captivity, he captured and he brought out with him. Well, I believe what he brought out was the Old Testament saints and paradise. That when he descended, after the crucifixion, he went into the very heart of the earth. That's clear. He said that. He wasn't using a figure of speech. He went into the deepest parts of the earth. But he also went to paradise during this time, what was down. So he took paradise and he took all of the Old Testament saints that had been captured and held there, but they were in a place of comfort. It wasn't a place of torment, but it was paradise, but it was down. And he brought that out with him. In Revelation 1 and 18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now, the Old Testament saints looked forward to the Messiah. They were here looking forward to the Messiah. We are here today. We look back at the Messiah. But everything revolved around what? Resurrection Day. The Old Testament saints were waiting for the resurrection so that they could be released from what? Death in the grave. Being brought out. Their spirits being brought out. So we look back to it. They look forward to it. The New Testament scripture now tells us that paradise is in heaven where God is. In Revelations 2 and 7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God has never, ever been talked about being anywhere else but in heaven, and heaven has always been referred to as being up. But here, he talks about the tree of life being in the midst of the paradise of God in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 4, now this took place after the resurrection. It says, I knew a man in Christ, Paul is writing this, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, only God knows. He says, such a one caught up to the third heaven. We'll get to third heaven later. He said, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. But he said he went to the third heaven, but he also said that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is it is not lawful for a man to utter. Have I lost everybody so far? Are y'all with me? Paradise was down. That's where the Old Testament saints were held. A place of comfort. It wasn't any kind of a punishment there, but they simply were waiting for Resurrection Day. And at that time, when Christ died, he went into the depths of the earth. He said he did, but he also said he was going to be in paradise that day. And that's when he brought out the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross wasn't there very long, I'm sure. And he brought out. He said he led captivity captive. And that's what was in captivity, because Satan held the keys to death, hell, and the grave until that moment when Christ went into the very bowels of the earth. And there was a conflict, and I'm sure it was very short-lived. And Christ took the keys from Satan, and he came out. And I believe that that's what he brought out, was paradise, and established it in heaven. Now, heaven itself is mentioned 550 times. Heavens, plural, is mentioned 127 times. And heaven of heavens is listed 5 times. So there are at least 3 realms referred to as heaven. That's not 3 levels or 3 degrees of heaven. It's just 3 different areas or 3 realms that's actually listed as heaven. So we know that there are more than one place called heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, it says, it's that same scripture that Paul was talking about, and he said he was caught up into the third heaven. And in that scripture, what he's saying is that everybody assumes that was Paul that was caught up. He's not saying that it was him. It was just a man. I don't know if he didn't want to take credit for it, but he didn't say it was him, but everybody speculates and assumes, Bible scholars assume it was Paul. But he says he was caught up to the third heaven. In Genesis 2 and 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And in Deuteronomy 10, it says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. So we're going to look at three of these heavens, three places that are called heaven. One heaven is the place where the clouds are. That's the atmosphere that's around immediately above us. In Genesis 1, 6, and 8, when he was creating the world, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. He's talking about land. And let it divide the waters from the waters. That was dividing the continents. And it says, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament, the seas, from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Now he's talking about the atmosphere that we're in right now. It's also where the clouds are and where the birds are. In Psalms 104, it talks about that. It says, by them shall the fowls of the heaven, the birds of the heaven, have their habitation, which sing among the branches. So we know there is a place called heaven that's just right above us, but it's referred to as heaven. The second layer of heaven, which appears to be the second layer, is deep space. It's where the stars are. In 1 Chronicles 27:23, it says, and the Lord had said he would increase Israel like to the stars of the heavens. So we know that deep space is also another layer of heaven. But then heaven is also the place where God dwells. And Hebrew 4 and 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Hebrews 9, 24 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In 1 Peter 3:22, speaking of Christ, says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So we now see that heaven has always been up, and paradise is now where heaven is also. But it wasn't always there. It was down. Now I'm going to answer, I'm just going to briefly talk about some questions that a lot of people ask about heaven. What will we look like in heaven? Some people think that we're going to be flying around with wings and little ghostly figures and maybe all look alike, because it talks about there won't be marriage in heaven, giving and taking in marriage. And so everybody, you know, we're going to be, you know, no gender, all very, you know, just kind of the same. And but that's not true. Scripture tells us that we will have a body in heaven, that we will have a body. It's just different from what we have here. But I believe that we will have very similar to what we look like now. The only thing that will be different, we'll have a glorified body. We won't have any kind of sickness. We won't have any kind of affliction. We won't have any kind of deformities. If somebody is underweight to the point that it's unhealthy, I don't think that they'll be like that. If they're overweight and unhealthy, I don't think that they'll be like that. We'll have a more perfected body, but I think that we will look very much like we look now. And I'll look at some scriptures which makes me think that. The other reason I think that is because when God created us, it said he created us in his own image, but we know that he made every one of us distinctly different. Down to people can even just take a drop of blood or a strand of hair and be different by the DNA. Absolutely different. God, I think, enjoyed the diversity of creating mankind different. I think that he enjoyed making people have different kinds of senses, a sense of humor. Some people are very serious. Some people are more frivolous. So I think that he enjoyed doing that. He wanted diversity when he created mankind. Why would he want it any different in heaven? If we were going to all be just these floaty little spirits all alike, he said clearly he could have just made the rocks cry out to us. He wants to have a relationship with us. If we were going to all be the same, he could have just created a bunch of rocks and named them, you know, Dean and Diane and Bill and Mary and, you know, go down the thing, a bunch of rocks. So I think that we're going to have our bodies, what we look like, but we will be in a glorified state. Now let's look at some scriptures that kind of say that. In 1 Corinthians 15:52-53, this is Paul is writing. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So where our earthly body is characterized by mortality and corruption, which means that we are susceptible to death and decay, our resurrected body will be characterized by immortality, we won't be affected by death. And incorruption, we won't be susceptible to disease or decay. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 44, he said, he's talking about the natural body becomes a spiritual body, but not a spirit, just a spiritual body. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and that's what Paul told us. So I believe that we're going to have a body, a spiritual body, in heaven. Luke 24, 36 and 41. Now, this is Jesus after the resurrection. He told the apostles to look at his hands and his feet. He told them to see that. He told them, he said, I'm not a spirit. He said, I am not a spirit. Also note that even in his resurrected state, he had the scars in his hands and in his feet. Luke 24, 36, and it says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? He said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. He said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones the way I have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, and here's the kicker, I love this part. He said, have you here any meat? I think he was hungry. I think that he had been moving around. He was in this glorified body, this glorified state. But he said clearly, he said, here I am. I am flesh and bone. But he didn't say he had any blood. He didn't say anything about blood. He only said flesh and bone. And then when he got through, he says, and by the way, you guys, you got any food here? I mean, he's saying, you know, see my hands, see my feet. I want to talk to y'all. I'm only going to be here a short time. He was here for 40 days before he went on. It said that he sat with them and he talked with them. He told them a lot of things that they needed to know. He wanted them to have a deeper understanding of who he was and what had just happened. But in the meantime, he says, do you have any meat? So he was hungry. So it looks like we're going to have an appetite too in heaven. But he did not say blood. That's all right. The word tells us there is life in the blood. If you read in Genesis and if you read over in Leviticus, it talks about our life is in our blood. But he specifically didn't say anything about blood. He said that he had flesh and he had bones. We also know that in this resurrected body, in the state that he was, that he was capable of entering locked rooms at will. He was able to pass through walls. He was able to transport himself from one place to another. Our earthly body limits us in ways and or dimensions that our spiritual body will not limit us. We will be able to move quickly from one place to the other, perhaps by just thinking about it and pass through walls. I think that our even the way we look would be somewhat changed because Mary did not recognize him until he really spoke. Now, whether she just didn't see him fully in the face or he just chose not to have her recognize him, but after that, they did recognize him. They knew who he was. So, Philippians 3:21 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Many people recognized Jesus after his resurrection. You can read it all through the scripture. So if Jesus was recognizable in his resurrection body, there's no reason to believe that ours will be any different. You know, anything that you want to know about that resurrected body, you almost can go back and look at what was going on those 40 days and see that that's probably very close to what we will experience. How many of y'all have ever been fearful of heaven? When I was a little girl and I heard them preach on heaven and hell, and I came out of a Baptist church, but I came out from under some Baptist preachers that preached hellfire and brimstone every Sunday. I mean, put the fear into you. I wanted to go to heaven. But then when they would talk about staying in heaven and just worshiping God all the time, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, that seems funny to, you know, it's like being in church forever. And I thought, that doesn't seem like that's going to be too good. I mean, you know, and I say, but I really love you, Lord, and I want to be there. But, I mean, is that all we're going to do? And it was almost frightening to me as a child. And then I would try to imagine forever and ever and ever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. And I thought, and after a while, it became almost mind-boggling to me to think of forever and ever, not ever having an end, and doing nothing but standing there with wings and singing. And I couldn't sing anyway. And so the more I studied about heaven, the more I thought this is going to be a good time. And I think that's why God has revealed so little. It's almost like when you buy a Christmas present and you wrap it up and you put it under the tree, and a child can pick it up and they can shake it. So they know kind of what it weighs. They know about how big it is, or at least that it's not any bigger than that. And they get some kind of idea about what might be in that box. I think heaven is like that. I think God wants us to be excited. He doesn't want to show us everything about heaven, because it's almost like something he is, and he is, preparing for us this wonderful place that we're going to go. So he wants to give us just enough to be excited, but not enough to ruin the surprise of what we, when we get there, and how much there will be. Okay, so I think that we're going to be a lot like we are now, except in a perfected state. Not sick, not have any kind of imperfections. Will we eat food in heaven? Y'all think that we'll eat? We just talked about Jesus ate with the disciples, so I think, yes, we will. In Revelations 2 and 7, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So it talks about us eating. Is that symbolic? I don't know. I don't know if that's symbolic or not, but it talks about the tree of life. It had been in the Garden of Eden. It's now been moved into paradise and then into heaven in the presence of God. Revelations 22 and 2 says, "In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Well, most Bible scholars talk about, since there's not going to be any sickness in heaven, who needs to be healed? They say that they think that possibly this fruit that will be grown on this tree will almost give the saints that have access to it stamina and perpetual health. Now, that's just speculation. But it does say that there will be a tree and it's going to yield. Now, whether it will yield 12 different fruit every month, or one fruit this month and a different fruit that month, I'm not sure because of the way it's written. But it does say it'll bear 12 manner or different types of fruit and yield her fruit every month. That also tells us that there will be time in heaven. See, some people think that there won't be any relevance or to time or relationship to time, but this says that there will. And it's almost as though it's saying, and this is in Revelations, this is talking about not the millennial reign, but in heaven. It's talking about a time, 1 month. And if it's 12 different months, that's just like we have here. It's a year. So it seems like not only will we have our bodies, there will be a standard of time somehow, and that we will be able to eat. We do know that Christ dined twice with his disciples after the resurrection. Over in Luke 24, it talks about it, and also in John 21, that he sat down and he ate with the apostles. And this was in his glorified body after the resurrection. So will we know each other in heaven? Well, I think everybody thinks that we will know, that we will know each other in heaven. There's a lot of scripture that talks about us knowing somebody, or that we would know him as he is. I think that even though we'll be physically perfect, we'll be distinctly different. Peter, James, and John were able to differentiate between Moses, Jesus, and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw them, but they certainly didn't look alike, and they knew exactly who they were. So they were able to identify them. When David, over in the Old Testament, when his infant son died because of the result, it was a result of his sin with Bathsheba. After his time of grief, David declared, he says, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" He said, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." That's in 2 Samuel. So David felt clearly that he would be able to see this child in heaven and know who he is. He would recognize this child. So, and children, it's hard to understand But I don't think God wants us to understand everything. He doesn't intend for us to understand everything. I'm really finishing really early, with a warning. It's out of Revelations 22. When people write a book, or they do a tape, or they do a series of teaching, and they talk about having gone to heaven and seeing all these things and sitting with God and walking the streets of gold, and they put that stuff out there as truth for them, that's very dangerous, I think. Now, this is my personal opinion. I don't think that anything about heaven is going to be revealed any more than what is revealed right now in the Word of God. He never indicated in Scripture that he would later on pull up some other people into heaven and let them walk around and see something and then come back and write about it. And sometimes people can get really caught up in buying books or listening to a tape or something where somebody is saying, well, I've been to heaven and this is what I saw and this is going to be there and this is going to be there. But to me, that's very dangerous for people to do that, because if they're saying that they think that that's true, then they're adding to what God has already revealed to us. And there's a very, very specific warning in the book of Revelations about people who would do that, and that's the way I see it. And it's in Revelations 22, 18 and 19, and it says, not to add or take away from this word, it says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And that's serious. That is very serious when people start adding to or taking away from the Word of God. So I think that's why he wants us to study the Word, but he wants us to keep our mind open to what he's revealing to us and not to obsess over something and try to figure out something that he probably never intended for us to know anyway. Verse 19, it says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He's very specific about not adding to God's word or taking away from God's word. But today I hear these people on TV and it blows my mind, some of the stuff that they are revealing as the truth, as some new revelation that they've had from God, especially when it changes or adds to what he has already revealed to us. And that's a very dangerous place for somebody to go. At least I think so. I think it's also not in God's intention for us to obsess over these things and try to figure out exactly what happened. I've seen people who become so obsessed over prophecy that they're missing the whole picture. You know, they aren't even interested in holiness or sanctification or living a righteous and a holy life. They're just worried about figuring out some kind of prophetic scriptures, and that's all. They just focus on it. And people should not do that. They should not get so obsessed that they miss the bigger picture, which is living today for the Lord Jesus Christ and being a light to the people around you and trying to take the gospel out to the nations and getting people saved. Getting people saved is much more important than trying to figure out some prophetic group of scriptures. But we see people who get really obsessed with that. Does anybody have any questions about some of the stuff that I said tonight? Or did I confuse anybody about paradise or about heaven? Most of y'all, I guess, had already heard this. Kristen? Cremation? I don't want to be cremated. There's a scripture about desecrating the body, and I wouldn't want anybody in my family to be cremated. I don't know how that scripture stands, but I don't want to run that risk. And, you know, in the twinkling of an eye, I don't want to waste any time getting myself back together to go on. They take ashes and they throw them out, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, how long would it take for God to get, you know, bring me in? And don't confuse the body with the soul and the spirit. When you die, your body begins to go back to dust. I mean, it's in the ground. Nobody was in, when I was talking about paradise, I was not talking about anybody's body. It was their spirit, their soul that was there. When you die, you're dead, you know, from dust you were brought out of, and from dust you'll go back to. Whether you die and you're buried, whether you get blown up in a plane or you drown in the sea and there's your body and it just rots away or whatever, your body's gone. But he said, when and your spirit goes on immediately, your spirit, according to Scripture, it says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. For Christians, your spirit, your soul goes on to be with the Lord. When the rapture comes, and in a twinkling of an eye, it said that the dead in Christ will rise first. Those people will rise first, and I think that what they're changed is they will meet with their spiritual and soul that was in heaven, and they will have that glorified body, and they will go on to heaven. They'll go on to heaven, come back during the Battle of Armageddon, and I'm not going to get into all that. Probably somebody's going to be teaching on that anyway. But I don't know that it's a sin for somebody to be cremated, but you know, I don't want anybody to get there ahead of me, you know. So I want all of me down at the same time. Anybody else have any questions? Or Keith? We're gonna have some prerequisites before we get there. Yeah. Okay, and there may be a wig shop there. I'm not sure, but no. Anybody else have any questions? No. Only that I think that what he talked about in Scripture, he talks about the blood is what is the life for us. And so here in this natural, carnal, human body, it is the blood that carries the life. He wasn't going to be in a carnal, natural, fleshly body, although he was going to be in a body. And I'm just speculating. I mean, I just study Scripture and read commentaries and things like that. And I think that that's why he said that, was he left the blood out of the equation. He said, because normally most people would say, what? I'm flesh and blood. You know, but he said, I'm flesh and I'm bone. But he left blood out of the equation. But in Scripture, it talks about our life, our human life, is wrapped up in the blood. And I think that's why he left that out. And then when Paul said, you will have, there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so that spiritual body would not have that blood. In fact, and probably it would be, if there was any blood involved, the blood of Christ would be the blood that would flow through us anyway, not human blood. Anybody else? Okay. Yes, ma'am? No, I don't believe that. I do believe that people can get into that line of thinking and that kind of attitude, or be around people who do those kinds of things, like seances and calling people back from the dead, and the enemy can begin to inhabit your mind, your heart, and your home, and some weird things can happen in your home, especially if you embrace that. I tell people all the time, if you have crazy things in your house, get them out. You can bring in that kind of stuff. You can, Ouija boards, tarot cards, if you bring in Buddhas and false things that are decorative to you but really represent pagan gods from other countries or other nations, if you have that kind of stuff in your house, it kind of opens up a window for the enemy to come against you. And anytime somebody begins to think on things like that, like they're going to call somebody back, or there's a spirit or a ghost in my house, demonic spirits can move right in on something like that, and you open yourself wide open to something like that. And a Christian would never even talk about that, because, I mean, like with my home, I plead the blood of Jesus around it. A lot of times when we were even building it, I went around and anointed my house with oil and things like that, and the enemy ain't coming into my house and being comfortable enough to talk very long. I mean, he can, you know, but psst, I'm going to pray and get him out in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to have somebody hanging around my house doing funny things. So the only funny things that go on in my house, you know, is when all the grandkids come in. Barbara? man, I'm probably not going to give any organs away either, but I don't know. I think that's a personal thing. I don't think that God holds that against people. I don't think that that's sinful. Certainly, if I had a child or a grandchild who needed a kidney, I'd be the first one in line and never believe that God would think anything about that. So donating organs, I think, is just a personal preference, and I don't think that the Lord, you know. Yeah, he's gonna bring people back. It doesn't matter where they are. Yeah. Cremation, I think, is a personal preference. I would not want that for me. And I'm not sure that God holds it against anybody. There's a scripture that talks about desecrating the body, but I'm not sure it's specifically for that. Any other questions? Okay. I know that I don't know who's teaching next week. Are you teaching next week, Michael?
No, I'm not. Oh. I'm sorry.
Okay. I don't know if that was good or bad.
No, I mean, I wouldn't want to follow you because you were so excellent.
Oh.
Will we have our names in heaven? Our same names in heaven?
I don't know. It talks about he has already given us a name written on a stone. And so I don't know that we will have our names in heaven. I'll research that and see what it says. So is that all? Did I open up a box here? I don't know. I know that, you know, it talks about in the Word how we will, during the millennial reign, that God will give us areas to be kings over and priests over. And then it also talks about later in heaven, people get crowns, and some will get more jewels than others. And I thought, you know, how's that going to fly? I mean, if... You know, is somebody going to say, well, your house is bigger than my house? We're not supposed to have that attitude, so how would we even notice it's their house? But I think that, you know, when we have that Christ-like attitude in us, you're right. I think that those things will be so unimportant. You know, I can remember being an age where I thought, I don't care if I live on Skid Row as long as I make it, you know. Thought, let them have a big mansion. I just want to make it through the pearly gates. So I don't think that we'll notice those kind of things. I don't think we'll notice them, you know, look for them or would be noticeable of them. Wanda? I don't see anything in Scripture that really holds that up. I know that people will be rewarded for their works and things like that and have crowns, but other than that, I think that would be it. I don't think that there's going to be, you know, the lower 40 part of heaven and then Knob Hill heaven. I don't think it's going to be like that at all. Is that all? Anybody else? Have I opened up a Pandora box for all of you? This kind of study is really so that people will be interested in the Word and go and study it. And I encourage you to go and study it. You know, you don't have to understand it the way I understand it. I'm not sitting here saying this is the gospel according to Dean. I'm just saying these are scriptures that we look at. So, Mother, you had a question? You had a question? You went to... Okay. No. No. I don't really know where that word came from. The Catholics use it. I don't know if any other religions use it. It's kind of like limbo, you know, kind of a, you know. Yeah. It is. Yeah. Okay, we're going to close out tonight. Bill, you want to dismiss us in prayer?